So in our study last year, we started off talking about the foundation for life. And that's where I want to start this year as well. I think it's going to be really helpful. So a foundation is a basis or a support system for something else. It holds up something else up, right? If you ever drive by houses that are being built, you kind of see them pouring the concrete, right? And it's not just for fun to have a concrete slab there. It's to build something on top of it. It holds it up. So does anybody remember what we talked about last year? We started with, we kept repeating it as our foundational truth. And you can see the blanks there. For those of you who are in this last year, you might remember. Does anybody remember that phrase? You blank it, you blank it. It's okay. You made it, you own it. Remember that? So you can fill in the blanks there. You made it, you own it. So if you make something, you get to own it. If you compose a song that's brand new, you have the copyrights to that song. If you create this lovely dessert in the kitchen, you get to decide, hopefully, who gets to eat it and when. If you do a painting, you can decide, I don't like that. I can crumple it up. It's mine. It's not what I really wanted it to turn out like, so I can throw it away, right? So you made it, you own it. So God made the entire world and everything in it, so God owns it. That's your next blank there. Psalm 24, 1 and 2 says, "The earth is Yahweh's as well as its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Right? God has all authority over the earth and people, and specifically over you. So you don't get to decide anything about your life. God does. God owns you, and he gets to decide what it is that you're gonna do in life. And where do we find out about this God who made everything and who created the world that we get to live in?
The Bible.
The Bible. Yep. Scripture. So if God is the creator of the world and the Bible tells us who he is, then the Bible needs to be our foundation for how we live life. He's the one that sets the rules here, and we're just created. So he decided the rules of the earth. We need to obey them because he made the earth, he made the world, and he's in charge. So over and over again, the Bible teaches that scripture guides the one who is wise. And that's why we started looking at Psalm 119, because scripture has to be the thing that directs the person who's wise, the believer, the Christian, the saved person. Do you want to be wise?
Yes.
I hope so. Then the Bible must be, I think that's a blank of yours, then the Bible must be your foundation and the authoritative place where you get wisdom for all areas of life, including how you handle your friendships or your relationships with other people. You have to go back to the Bible as being the foundation, the support. If you try to handle these things on your own, then either you're going to make mistakes or you're going to end up having some long-term, really hard consequences. Things are going to be difficult. You're going to have a hard life if you don't make the Bible your foundation. You'll become prideful and arrogant, and it's going to be really hard to listen to other people giving you advice on like anything because you've set that bad pattern. And eventually, you're either going to get to heaven and not have a lot of growth to offer the Lord when you get to heaven, or it'll expose you as not being a saved person because that's not how a Christian lives her life. So there's huge consequences for not making scripture your foundation. the worldview progression, so kind of the second section there. Can anybody explain what a worldview is? A worldview. Somebody says, oh, that's their worldview. Uh-huh.
It's the lens through which they take everything that the world tells them and filters it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's how you view the world. Right? It's the lens that you look at. A lot of people use that lens, that kind of the glasses you wear or the contacts you wear or something. It's the lens you have where you interpret everything else going on in life. Whatever you build your foundation on is going to determine how you look at the world and interpret it. So if God and the Bible are your basis for life, and they should be, then then you understand who God is, what his rules are for life, what he's like, where to get to know about him, then the Bible is going to be that foundation, and then your worldview is going to match up with that. You're going to rightly view things the way that God views them. Your worldview leads to what you value in life. I think that's the next blank there. So foundation leads to your worldview. Your worldview leads to what you value in life. So if your worldview says, I don't really want to listen to the Bible, and I think I've got a pretty good idea on how to run this thing, I'd like to be the queen of my own destiny. Well, you're going to have some problems. but then if that's your worldview, then you're going to value things that make you happy or comfortable or get you out of hot, sticky situations. You're going to want things that make you entertained and feel good. You're going to then make some decisions that are based on those values. And then your decisions, if you keep making those are going to lead to habits. You're going to keep going that direction. And then the more habits that you develop, if that was your worldview, you're going to become selfish and uncaring and basically living against what the Creator designed for you. But if your worldview says, you know what, I want to live a life that is holy and godly because God owns me and I belong to him, I'm going to value what Scripture says. I'm going to look at the worldview having the foundation of being the Bible. So then you're going to care in your values about things like honesty, sin, repentance, godliness, fruits of the Spirit, humility. Those values are going to make you want to make decisions that are based on those values, right? You're going to act on it. God's Spirit working inside you is going to make you want to tell the truth, even when it really hurts. Or you will be okay with accepting correction from adults, even when you think you know better than them. Your value is going to say, you know what? God's word says, respect authority, listen to my parents. And so I'm going to make a decision to listen and be humble with that. You will repent when you've sinned. You'll look for ways to serve others instead of trying to get your own way or trying to get attention from different places, at home, at youth group, at church, at school, whatever it is. And then the more that you make those godly decisions, the more they will develop into the godly habits. So that's the next blank there. Decisions lead to your habits over and over again, so that your immediate thoughts and words and actions are, how can I use this to honor God right now? Things from, how can I brush my teeth to the honor and glory of God? How can I pick out an outfit for the day that reflects Christ in me? How can I speak to this person who's really frustrating and hard to deal with in a way that would honor the Lord? How can I fulfill my responsibilities in ways that would glorify Christ? Your habits are going to tell yourself and other people what your character is like, who you truly are. So the point becomes not just that you love the word of God. That is important because that's how we know who God is. But the point is not just how you love the word of God. It's that you love the God of the word. And that's one of your blanks there. To not just love being a Pharisee. And I used to be a really great Pharisee when I was your age. I was a goody two-shoes and very judgmental towards other people. And the Lord has had to work on that. And there's still times when I have to go back and say, Lord, I'm starting to just care more about obeying the little details of your word that I'm forgetting about you and who you are, and that you are the God of the word. It's so much better and so much deeper than what I could have come up with life. All right, so look at the two trees diagram in your notes. Pardon my artistic skills. I'm not an artist. You could do way better than me. You're an artist. but I'm going to have you fill in a couple of those blanks to label these two trees, and that's going to kind of help us understand and set the foundation for our study this year. So you can see first the shriveled up dying tree, right? And then there's a healthy growing tree. The sun in the sky represents the heat of difficult situations that happen. Now, when the sun shines on the shriveled up tree, what would you say happens? What's going to happen to that tree? And call out answers.
Die.
It's going to die.
Mm-hmm. It's going to shrivel up even more.
It's going to get worse. Is it going to produce fruit? Mm-hmm. No, right? It's going to be weak. Eventually it'll probably die, right? There's no growth on it. What about when the sun shines on the healthy tree? What are some results that might help it happen?
It's going to grow the tree.
Mm-hmm. It'll grow. It'll photosynthesize.
It gets bigger.
Mm-hmm.
It's
yep.
Bear fruit.
Yep.
Its roots will grow deeper.
Mm-hmm. It'll flourish. But notice how the sun is the same. Like, you go out and you look in your backyard, the sun's shining, and why is this my poor little tomato plant? They're dead. I just have to accept it. I'm having a hard time with that. But why is it that this, the same sun can make something die and something else grow? Well, it has to do with the base of the trees. Right? What do you notice about the base of those two trees, the different roots? What's about the shriveled one?
The shriveled one, it's a lot shorter and doesn't go as deep as the
It's all bunched one. Up close together and then not spread out.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It's, the shriveled one is smaller, it's bunched up, it's not spread out. They're kind of weak. I tried to dry them really flimsy instead of...
Sad.
Yeah, they are. They're very sad. So those roots are not visible from the surface, right? That's only something that's the inward. Nobody else can see that. That's going on the inside. So others see the outward things that's above ground, but nobody else sees the roots. So what would happen? Here's a question. If the big flourishing tree had the roots of the shriveled tree, what would happen?
It would start to die.
1%. Yeah. Yep. It might look really good for a time, but over time with no root structure, that is actually going to be exposed as being a false tree. Okay, so draw a heart. You can use a color if you want, or you can just use your pencil or pen. Draw a heart around the roots of the withered up tree, and then draw like a little squiggle through it to make it look like a broken heart, like it's cracked. Just the withered tree. Yeah, draw a heart around the roots and then kind of like crack the heart in half. Yeah. So the roots represent a person's heart. Only God can truly see what's going on in our hearts. And in our sinfulness, our hearts are corrupt. They're wicked. If the roots are bad, then it's going to affect the rest of the tree, right? Now, what will happen to the top part of the tree, of the withered tree, with these kinds of roots? It's not going to bear fruit, right? And so if our heart is corrupt, if it has sinfulness or wickedness or unrepentant sin, then that's going to produce bad fruit, right? Is it going to be able to handle a difficult situation when the heat comes? No, it's yucky, nasty things are going to come out of it at some point. So the two trees, as you probably guess, represent two different people. The saved or the wise person or the Christian with the flourishing tree, and the unsaved or the unbeliever, or the wicked person, the Bible says fool, in the withered tree. So over the first tree, you can kind of see a little blank there. It says blank tree. Write the word bad at the top of the withered tree. Yeah, it's kind of like by your hole punch. I know that's super basic vocabulary for all of you, but just it goes with it, okay? I didn't want to get too complicated. Under the soil, write bad roots. So label those roots as bad roots. And what kind of fruit is that going to produce?
Bad
fruit. Bad fruit, yep. So some examples of bad roots might be things like selfishness, pride, jealousy, fearing other people's opinions, things that other people can't see. The outward fruit would look like things like gossip, being unkind, challenging or disrespecting your parents, bending the rules, being a flirt with boys, laziness, anger at others. All those are outward things that you can see in somebody else's life, right? And all that's pretty terrible. This is what we all are without Christ, without the gospel. We are the withered tree. Don't immediately jump to the other tree and be like, oh, well, I'm pretty good. Nope, then you have the sin of pride. Yeah, you're the withered tree now. So our tree is going to die, right? And without Christ, we will die. But there is hope, right? There's hope because of the cross. So in between the two trees somewhere, you can do a big cross and label it Jesus. It's okay if it's small, whatever you have space for. So in between those two trees, if you want to use another color or come back later and make it pretty, but draw a cross in between the two trees and label it as Jesus. Jesus steps into our rotten, sinful hearts and he transforms them into something brand new. That's the gospel, right? For those who place their trust in his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, he forgives them and he destroys that old tree. He makes a new one and he starts with new roots. He doesn't start with the fruit. He starts with the new roots underneath the surface, the saved heart. He doesn't just change our outward behavior. He starts with where our heart is actually at. That will later end up changing our outward behavior, right? Then you're going to have good fruit come from that. We're going to desire to repent from our sin and instead live obedient lives. So now label the other tree. This is a good tree. Like, label that one on the right side. And it has what kind of roots?
Good
roots. And it produces
good
fruit. Yeah. So this is a heart that is changed by God. It desires to obey him and honor him. And it's going to produce good fruit. So instead of prideful, selfish, angry roots like the old one, this tree is going to have inner roots that are changed by Jesus. They love God underneath the surface. They have peace and humility and a right view. This girl has a right view of herself before God. She loves other people, even the difficult ones. She has joy and a desire to spend time in scripture and prayer. Outwardly, what might be some good fruits of a believer, of somebody who's been changed? You can call them out.
Patience
with others. Yep, you can see somebody being patient and going, okay, I'm going to choose to be waiting for you and not rushing you.
Kindness.
Say again?
You can see it just in their demeanor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like they smile usually a lot more.
Yeah, like cheerfulness.
Cheerfulness, yep.
Submitting to your parents.
Submitting to parents, mm-hmm. Even when it's really hard, or maybe your mom doesn't know the full story of the picture, or the full story of what's going on in the situation, but you're still going to obey and respect her authority.
Self-control,
yep. You're going to have so many beautiful things that scripture talks about because the roots have been changed first. So remember that the two trees were both faced with the same circumstance, but their outward actions and words were different because the roots were different. One had a worldview. We'll go back to that worldview term. That withered tree, this girl, had a worldview that was centered on herself. She didn't look to God for wisdom. She let her sin rule her heart, and that resulted in some pretty nasty fruit to other people. The other tree has a worldview that's grounded in the Bible. So she sees a hard situation as something that God's using to grow her and mature her. And she chooses to be thankful for it instead of being angry that something's hard in her life. Her roots are deep and solid and firm because she knows that Jesus wants her to trust him and be at peace with being joyful and thankful, even when it doesn't make sense. And then she has good fruit like we talked about. All right, so the theology of friendship. We'll look at this last notes at the bottom here. So in preparing for this study, I've been reading a couple different books, like I said earlier, listening to some different sermons, and it's fun to see what other people have studied and researched and taught about their different perspectives. And one of them was a sermon by a man named Austin Duncan. He's a pastor at Grace Community Church. If anybody heard of him before? Yeah. So...
2 years ago?
Yeah, he came as one of our speakers for one of our good memory.
I listened to it. I didn't.
Oh, okay. Nice. Yeah, so he had this sermon on friendship, and it was called Theology of Friendship, and so I linked it down below if you want to go back and listen to it. And so one of the things that he talked about was how we are all made for friendship. Like that's something that God made us for. He made us for community. So I want to talk about this for just a few minutes here. When God created the world, he made the land, the sky, and the sea, and then he made creatures for all three of those. He made swimming creatures, he made flying creatures, he made celestial bodies up in the stars and the planets and all of that. And then he made plant life on the earth, the ecosystems, and then he made land creatures, right? Land animals. And then at the end of the week, day six, what was his greatest creation? What did he end on? Antonia. He ended on her. No. Humans, right? Man. He made Adam. That was his best creation. But I think it's really interesting that it says Adam wasn't complete. Now, that sounds a little ironic, right? Because God is sufficient for us, right? He's all that we need. And yet, he made a world and it wasn't good in a certain way. Like, he's the one that made it, right? What's up with that? Well, there's still something incomplete and not good about it. Now, some people think that the answer to this is marriage, that he made Eve and gave them to each other, and so now they have marriage, and that completes man, or that completes woman, and that's what they need, and that's the best and most wonderful thing ever. But if that was true, and God did create Adam to, or did create Eve to meet Adam's needs and to complement their strengths, and he did all of that, but he then told them to do something. He said, multiply and fill the earth. Go scatter and subdue the whole earth. So if marriage was all that Adam needed, then they wouldn't need to have kids, right? It would just be Adam and Eve, the rest of the world, and they would just live forever in perfection. Or at least they wouldn't need more families. Like, let's say maybe even kids were fine, but after that, like, why would you need other families if we're complete now? Well, there's a deeper reason. It's not just that Eve was created for a purpose of marriage with the two of them. It's community. It was relationship and it was companionship. And it happened to be the closest relationship that you could have on earth, that God started with that as an example, but that's not where it stops. Who is God? Or more specifically, who was God before he made the world?
Who or where?
Who? Who was he? Because it says, let us make man in our image. That means there's no man yet. He's not talking to anybody.
The Trinity.
The Trinity, right? He was and still is the triune God, the Trinity. So there's your blank is triune, which means three in one. Triune God. He is three persons, but he's one God. He is God the Father, who we typically think of in the role of being either judge of our sin or creator of the world. He is God the Son, Jesus Christ, the human person that came to earth, lived perfectly, died in our place, rose from the dead, went back to heaven. And then he is God the Holy Spirit, who dwells in the hearts of Christians. He convicts us of sin. He changes our affections and our desires. He leads us in right decisions, and he comforts us when we have sorrow. But do you notice something about our triune God? He existed before he made the world and relationship in it. So Jesus wasn't just like created one day and God was like, oh, I'm going to send a savior. And then he just showed up on the earth. That's not how it happened, right? Same with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like Jesus was about to leave earth and he's like, oh, shoot, I need a way for you to know my will before I go to heaven. So I'm going to make a spirit version of me. I'm like, let him live in your heart. Like, no, he already always existed as the three persons in one God. So it's not three different gods. It's one God. It's not like, oh, you know, all these gods are just hanging out in heaven. Like, it is one God, and it doesn't totally make sense to us, but that's because he's God and we're not. So you're never going to totally understand it. But God had already always existed along with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this tells us God had friendship, God had a relationship with himself before he even made the world. Relationships and community, here's, I think, one of your blanks here. Relationships and community with others is something that reflects God's nature. So when he made the world, He wanted humans to reflect this community aspect, and he gave them each other. He made us get to live with each other. God planned for friendship, and he planned that each of you needs other people in your life. You can't just do it on your own. One of my favorite verses on the topic of friendship, I shared it last year, but it's Proverbs 12:1. He who separates himself from community is stupid. Like, you are so dumb if you think you can live life by yourself. That's not wise. That's not what God's word says. He designed us for friendship. And think about it. All your best memories are probably ones that involve other people, right? You're probably not like, oh, school just wrapped up and my favorite thing this year was when I locked myself in my room for 8 hours and I read books. Like, I love to read books for hours too. That's great. But that's probably not your favorite memory of the whole year, right? Or like, I just wish I could be lonely a little longer. No, you don't think like that. We think of things like, remember that one time when we were at camp and this happened and it was so funny? And you're talking to somebody that understands because they were there, right? Or we just got back from this vacation and we had this great time and we got to experience together. And when I talk about it with people who I went with and my family, then it's like, you understand because you experienced it, right? You're not like, I went on this great trip by myself. Like how sad, right? I mean, some people travel by themselves, but there's still other people around. They don't do it totally on their own. But our relationships are our biggest earthly blessing. And when people are on their deathbed and they're ready to die, what do they want around them? They want their people, right? They want their close family and friends. They don't need all their stuff. It's where are the people that I'm closest with? In Austin Duncan's sermon, he says that our friends will either lead us toward heaven or hell. That's kind of steep, right? Who we choose to surround ourselves with has a huge impact on the kind of person that we are and that we become. So it's really important to build our relationships on what Scripture teaches, to have that be the foundation. I know personally of so many friends who, past friends, a lot of them, who ended up ditching their godly friends and they hung out with the wrong crowd. They started to push the boundaries and they ended up basically, so many of them either ditched all the godly teaching that they had learned and they just jumped into lives of sin and they don't claim to even be believers anymore. Or some of them who like decided to just marry somebody that was not a strong Christian and they're now, I know of friends who are divorced, like good godly, used to be good godly Christian friends and they're divorced, or they're just living a really sad life. Like they're having to pay consequences years and years later for their decisions and the friends that they aligned themselves with early on. So who you hang out with really makes a difference, being influenced by them. Over the next few months, we're going to look at what those godly friendships should be and evaluate not just what kind of friends we need to have, but what kind of friend we are. Sometimes it's a lot easy to go, oh, this person is like this, and she does that, and this is my friend for this. And you forget to turn and look at yourself and go, what kind of friend am I? What kind of person am I? What am I like? How do we handle our relationships with different people? What is our pattern when things don't go the way that we want them to? What happens when somebody else disappoints us? How do we handle the seasons when nobody else seems to understand? What about when we've tried to make a friendship right, but somebody just seems to hold this grudge against us and we can't fix it? If you haven't experienced those kinds of questions or situations yet, buckle up, because you will at some point. I still deal with my friendships of things I have to work through, and it's hard, and it's embarrassing, and it's humiliating, but it is always right to do the godly thing. You will never regret doing the right thing. So we're going to look at God's word for wisdom this summer, of just how to think about others, how to treat others in a godly way. And the God of the Bible is such a loving God. He's so kind and so gracious to us, and he's so patient. He does not forsake those who have placed their trust and allegiance in him. He does not forsake the righteous, like Psalm 119 said. He's going to be with us every step of the way in this study and for the rest of our lives as we pursue him. in all of life's ups and downs. And life can be pretty rough sometimes. Has anybody gone through a hard time in life? I know I have. Yep. And if you haven't, well, I'm sure you have. but I love what J.C. Ryle says. He says, friendship halves our sorrows and doubles our joys. So I love that. Godly friendships can cut your burdens and your trials in half, and they can double the joy and the triumph that you have and that you experience in life. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will have a little bit of discussion time before we are done. Lord, I thank you for, again, for your word. I thank you for the kindness that you show to give us a Bible, that we can know who you are and what you're like and what you expect of us. This is not our world. We don't get to make the rules. We don't get to decide what our life is going to be about. And we get to follow your plan, and it is a good plan. And it's going to look different for each one of these girls from what they're imagining right now, but it is going to be the best plan for them. I pray that you would give us wisdom as we study friendships and relationships and how this impacts us, how we can be a godly friend as well. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen.